Okay, let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your goodness to us. Thankful for the opportunities that we've had today to be in your word and to share time with other believers. Thank you for grace. Just grateful that we're seen in Christ and the work that he's accomplished. And we just pray now that your spirit would guide us as we continue with our day. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Last week, we began a new series. And so we introduced the series where we're going to take a look at the New Testament or Pauline mysteries. And so, as I mentioned last week, a mystery in the New Testament is a truth that was hidden in the Old Testament, but it's revealed in the New Testament. And it's revealed in the New Testament for the maturing of saints. And so when we're speaking of the mystery, we're talking about something that was previously concealed that is now being revealed. And so when I say that the New Testament mysteries are for saints, I'll comment here briefly on that word for saints, because you are set apart in a special way in this dispensation. That gives you a little bit of a hint when I use the word dispensation of the mystery we're going to look at today. And so when we look at the New Testament mysteries, we have 12 Pauline mysteries that we're going to look at in the New Testament. And as I mentioned, they are for the maturing or the mature ones. And we commented on maturity last week, that as we grow, we can grow in relative maturity. But none of us, as we have our feet planted here on earth, are going to arrive at complete maturity until the rapture. But we can mature, we can grow, and so we can increase in relative maturity. And so for just a little reminder of how Paul refers to mysteries for those that are maturing or a full age, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 4 through 8. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to pick up in verse 4. And here Paul just simply states, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are," the King James reads, "perfect, mature ones. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age that come to naught." And so here we do find out that there were some that were maturing in Corinth, or Paul would not have revealed a mystery. And so he says he speaks wisdom among them that are mature ones. Let me just continue on in verse 7. He says, "But we speak the wisdom of God by..." Not in, or you could translate in or by a mystery. And so this is how he's going to speak the wisdom of God, is by a mystery. "Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained," the King James reads here, just previously marked off the bounds unto our glory, "which none of the rulers of this age experientially knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And so here we do see that these mysteries, Paul's going to reveal mysteries, and they're for mature ones. Ones that are spiritual, as we commented last week, you have to be spiritual to be maturing. And so you're either, as far as spirituality goes, you're either going to be carnal or spiritual. And as you're spiritual, meaning pertaining to or having the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, you have the potential to be maturing or growing. And so, now I mentioned that the New Testament mysteries are for saints that are maturing. And I want to just turn your attention. We want to turn back to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. I just want to comment on this, because we haven't referred any of our members forward onto the Vatican to be considered as a saint. And so it's been a while since that's happened. And I want to just show you here that Paul, writing to a predominantly carnal church, reminds these believers that they are saints. They are already saints. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified." And the idea of sanctified, here this word has the idea to set apart. To them that are set apart. And this is where we're sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus. So we're set apart to God in Christ Jesus, called not to be, but called saints. In other words, if you're in Christ, you're a set apart one, or we could just say you are a saint. And he says, called saints, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so that's, I just want to make that comment when I say New Testament mysteries are for saints that are maturing. You have to be in Christ to be set apart unto God and counted as a saint. Now, I want to make us a couple other comments before we look at our mystery this morning or today. Is as a saint matures, he's able to make more and more distinctions in God's word, and he should be encouraged to put position into practice with increased frequency. And so, as we go through these mysteries are intended for the continuing maturing of the saints, and they do make distinctions. These mysteries reveal certain distinctions, and they should help us in doing that. And so let's just turn back to Hebrews 5:14, and these verses we looked at last week, but I just want to bring some of these things to mind. In Hebrews 5:14, we read, "But strong meat," here relating to the word of God and doctrine, says, "But strong meat," or solid food here, "belong to them that are of full age," just of mature ones. "Even those who by reason of use," the idea of reason of use or practice, "have their senses," the idea of their faculties of perception, "exercised to discern both good," which here is kalos good, that which is excellent to look at, "and evil," that which is lacking in character. And in chapter 6, verse 1, he just says here, "Therefore, leaving the principles," the beginning, the idea of the beginning principles of the doctrine of Christ, "let us go on to," not perfection, but maturity, to relative maturity, "not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God." And so, as a Christian matures, he should have his faculties of perception, though, they're being exercised, and being in a state of being exercised. The word where we get our word gymnasium from, gymnastics, and exercise to discern, to make distinctions between things that are good and things that are lacking in character. Now, I just want to take you over to one other place we didn't get to last week, but over in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10. And here we see Paul in his communication regarding the Philippians here. He says, "And I pray," and this pray would be prayers of worship, "that your love may abound yet more and more." And so this would be either as they're spirit-filled, and so they have access to agape love, God's divine quality of love. And he says, "your love," and so, "that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment," is how the King James reads this. And the word for knowledge here is full experiential knowledge, that your love may abound yet more and more in a full experiential knowledge, and in all the idea here of discernment, things different. In verse 10, he says that you may approve, the idea of test for approval, the things that are differing, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And so as we mature, as we relate to God's word, we see things more and more the way God sees things, and we make the distinctions that God makes. And that's part of maturing. We start to see things more and more the way He sees things. And so these New Testament mysteries are very important in our understanding God's Word and the way He sees things. Now, the mystery we're going to be talking about today, it seems like a very elementary truth. And for us, I hope it is. But realize that for many Christians, they don't have an understanding of this basic truth. And so I chose this mystery here just because it's a foundational place to start. And where we're going to start today is in Ephesians 3:9, and it's the grace dispensation. The dispensation of the grace of God that was something not previously revealed in the Old Testament. And so it's something that Paul talks about. And so it's important for us to be able to make these distinctions. This is a foundational distinction for a New Testament truth for a believer in this dispensation. And so in Ephesians 3:9, and let me pick up in 3:8, says, "Unto me, who am less than least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of the Christ, and to make all see," and the word that they translated "see" has the idea to bring to light, to illuminate, is kind of the idea, they translated "see" in the King James, "to make all see," or to bring to light or illuminate, what is the fellowship, and this is our word for dispensation. What is the dispensation, and we could translate this oppositional, of the mystery or the mystery, which from a beginning of the ages has been hid in God. And so it's been a state of being concealed in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And so the dispensation of grace is something that's being brought to light that wasn't previously revealed. And so we have to talk about, well, what is a dispensation? Well, a dispensation is just a phase in God's program in which He imposes rules for living for a household. And so it depends on the dispensation of what those rules are. And who is the household? Now, in this context, if you look at 3:2, we find out that this is the dispensation of the grace of God, and we find out that Paul is the steward. And so we'll talk about that here briefly. But read up in Ephesians 3:2 with me, if you would. It says, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." And so here, this is something that Paul, as the steward, would be responsible for dispensing the rules for daily living to the household. So we need to talk about some of these things. Now, when we're talking about a dispensation, it's the Greek word oikonomia. And so it's, you can hear it if I said it a little differently, but we get our word economy from this Greek word. And it's a compound Greek word made up of a Greek word oikos, which just literally means house, and nomos, which means law. So it's house law, or just literally house rule. And so when we're talking about oikonomia, or dispensation, we're just literally talking about the rules or law for a household. Now, we do have an illustration of this, and we find it used 3 times over in Luke chapter 16. And so I want to go there. In Luke 16, we'll pick up in verse 1. And so we also have a steward here who's in this illustration, this parable that the Lord used. And it says, "And he said unto his disciple, there was a certain rich man who had a steward." So here we see the things that make up a dispensation. You have a master, and then you have a steward who's responsible for disseminating or dispersing the rule, and then you have a household. And so in this illustration, this certain rich man who had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Wasted the master's goods here. "And he called him, and he said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship." And so here's our word, a koinomia, your stewardship, your dispensation. "For thou mayest be no longer steward." And so here we have this steward who hasn't done a very good job of what his master had put him in charge of, and given him the authority and responsibility to do. Then we see that then in verse 3, "Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship." Here's our word again. Takes away from me thy dispensation, thy stewardship. "I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed." So he's afraid he's going to lose his responsibility as the steward of this household. And so we're just illustrating for that. I don't want to get too deep into the actual parable. It says in verse 4, "I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of thy stewardship." And so again, here's our word of koinomia. It can be just translated dispensation. "When I'm put out of thy stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." And so then he's in verse 5, "So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him. And he said to the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord?" So you see, the steward was somebody who was in between the Lord in this earthly illustration and the household. Now, when we're dealing with the dispensation that we live in now, the dispensation of grace, we know Paul as the steward and the church as the household. And so we're going to get to some of that, but I want to just to illustrate here, and so you have an idea of what a dispensation is, though. It's just literally a house rule or house law. And so now we want to, when we talk about the dispensation, that was a mystery. As I said, the dispensation of the grace of God was a mystery. It was something that wasn't foretold. It was concealed. It was something hidden that's now being revealed. And so we'll see this as we go on here this morning or today. This is something they didn't anticipate. And last week I mentioned there was a book called The Great Parenthesis. And I believe Harry Ironside wrote that. Is that right, Harry Ironside? And that's a great title for the dispensation, because a parenthesis is kind of an interlude. And so here in the dispensation of law, we have this parenthesis called the dispensation of the grace of God. And as soon as the dispensation of grace is over, do you know that we pick back up, not we, God's program... Better not say we. God's program picks up back with the conclusion of the dispensation of law, what we would know as Jacob's trouble or the tribulation. And so we do have this parenthesis. And so this is something that's a mystery. This is something that I mentioned is very elementary truth for believers, but one that many Christians or professing Christians do not have an understanding of. And so this is what leads to a lot of problems. If we don't understand this truth right here, how are we going to know what the law or rule for the household is? This is an important. So I want to take you back here to John in chapter 1. And this is a very dispensational verse. And it's in John chapter 1. In verse 17. In John 1:17, we read, "For the law was given not by Moses, although it was given by Moses, but in our Greek, just the preposition dia, so it's through. So the law was given through Moses. But grace and truth not came, but just it's the idea of came to be, not by here, but through Jesus Christ." And so something happens, something, we have a change. And when we're talking about the law, remember we're talking about law as a rule for daily living. Law was never set up for salvation, as a means of salvation. It was a means for daily living, or their present tense salvation, we could say. And so they demonstrated their faith by keeping the law. But the law, it was given through Moses, but we see a change. But grace and truth came to be through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to take you to a New Testament definition of grace. And so when we can find our definitions in Scripture, they're a lot better. And so we have a New Testament definition of grace in Romans 11:6. And so let's go to Romans 11:6. And he says here, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works," or out from works as the source. "Otherwise, grace is no more grace." So here you see grace and works don't mix. It's like oil and water. He says, "But if it be out from works, then there is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." And so here we have a good definition of grace. And grace and works don't mix. Now, when we consider the rules for daily living under law, in the dispensation of law, we can see that in present tense salvation, they had to work. And as they kept the law, there was certain conditional things, and as they kept the law, they earned things. And so that was by merit. So there was works involved. And they earned things such as a long life, a large family, abundant crops, delivery from their enemies. And so it was contingent, though, on their part, on how faithful they were in keeping the commandments from God. And so now under grace, it's completely different. So we have a different house law, house rule. So let's go back, grab your Old Testament, and let's go back to Deuteronomy and pick up in verse 28. Now, this is probably the easiest and nice, concise statement here of the expectations of living under law. And so we want to pick up in Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'm sorry, 28. And we're going to read right on down through verse 9. "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all of his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth." And so here we see this is dealing with Israel. This is national. "And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." And so we see this is a certain conditions involved. And see, now we're going to read, and we see that these are dealing with physical blessings and time. It says, "Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shall be when thou comest in, and blessed shall thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thy enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessings upon thee in thy storehouses and all that settest thy hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And so here, I just bring you back here to Deuteronomy 28. Here is an example of the house rule that came through Moses. The household was Israel, and it was conditional, and they were physical blessings. Physical blessings. Now, they also were working towards earning a better resurrection. Now, under grace, the house rule is different. And I'm going to bring your mind to just a couple things. But under grace, the believer has been graced in the beloved. And so if you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and we want to look at verse 6. In Ephesians 1:6, it just reads, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now, the King James says, made us accepted. And this is the verbal form for grace. And so, if you were paying attention to what I said earlier, he graced us in the beloved, the one in a state of being loved. But he graced us. It's a verbal form. Now, if you look up the verbal form for this term, a lot of lexicons will say highly favored. Highly favored. And it does have the idea of favored. And highly, the reason why highly is okay, but it kind of gives the impression, it doesn't give you the full thrust of this word grace when you compare Scripture with Scripture. Highly graced. It kind of leaves the potential that, well, you could be graced a little more. Yeah. You're graced highly. Well, how about more than that? But when you understand what God has done for the believer, it's better than just highly graced. It's ultimately graced. You can't get any better or any higher than what God has already graced us. Because see where he's graced us? In the beloved. So it's better than highly favored. It's ultimately favored. And so I like to say we've been graced in the beloved. Now, and we're just touching on some of these things, but over in verse 3. Now, before I read this, I'll just say there's two words that are translated blessed or blessed. One of them is makarios, which is in our Greek, and it has the idea of happy. We'll look at a verse here in just a little bit where we'll see this word used, and it's happy. We have a blessed hope, right? The rapture is a blessed hope. The word that they translated there is makarios. It's a happy hope. It's a happy hope. And then there's another word and that we find here that's translated blessed, and it's eulogetos here, and it has the idea of well spoken. It's the Greek word where we get our word eulogy. And so here in verse 3 it says blessed, and just well spoken of is kind of the idea if we wanted to be liberal. Well spoken, or not be, but we always supply the indicative verb in a verbless clause. And so well spoken is the God and Father, just even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, who speaks well of us with all spiritual blessings. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And so this is a pretty lofty statement when you start thinking about this. This is conditional on one thing, that you are a saint, meaning you're in Christ. In Christ, it's been settled. You've been well spoken of with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And so here you see the difference between, just looking at a couple places here, the difference under law, conditional, in the dispensation of grace, it's by grace. There was no works involved. Here, you have the best that you can have. You can't get any better. under law, it was dependent upon what you did. And you can earn certain things in physical blessings and time. In this dispensation, we have all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, and we've been graced. I mean, ultimately graced. You can't be any higherly favored than you are in Christ, because it's not based on what we did. It's based on who Christ is and what He's accomplished. And so there's a big difference. And so that is ultimately going to affect how we're going to live our lives here, or it should. So we want to make that distinction. We want to understand that we are believers in the dispensation of grace. And so now, as I mentioned, we're in a different dispensation. We make that distinction. So there's a different steward. We have already mentioned that this steward was Paul. He stated that pretty clean in Ephesians 3:2. Let's go another place and take a look how he states that over in 1 Corinthians 9:17. So I'm not going to read the ellipsis that the King James has in here, and so it just reads in 1 Corinthians 9:17, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation is committed unto me." And so Paul, he's talking about the dispensation of grace. He's the steward. As the steward is the one who is responsible for dispensing the rule or the goods of the master, of the Lord. And so Paul, as the steward, is the one who would primarily be responsible for then dispensing the rules for how to live in this dispensation. And so, and that's true. If we go through the Apostle John, Apostle Peter, everything they wrote is in complete agreement with what Paul wrote. And so Paul, as the steward of the dispensation of grace, shouldn't be surprising to us that he would also be the one who's going to dispense then the Pauline mysteries or the New Testament mysteries. And so we call them the Pauline mysteries or the 12 New Testament mysteries here for grace believers. And so there's certain things, as Paul is the steward, that we see there's certain things that grace, living by grace, being under grace, allows for the believer. And one of those is we have the potential to grow. And so let's just go to 2 Peter. So we'll move out of the Pauline epistles here for a second, because Peter says this so clear and concisely in 2 Peter 3:18. As he ends this epistle, he says, "But grow in grace." In the sphere of grace, or we could translate it by grace. "But grow in grace and the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him is glory both now and forever. Amen." And so to grow. And so he gives this encouragement to be growing in the sphere of grace and in the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Now, in contrast, in the dispensation of law, they couldn't grow in relative maturity. And so let's just go back to Hebrews 7:19 for an illustration here. And for the law made nothing perfect. And just as our words for mature. The law made nothing mature. It was based on self-effort. And so the sin nature plus self-effort equals, or can equal, a nice dressed-up sin nature. I mean, that's basically what it is. It's just going to kind of curb things. And, you know, if we could see the sin nature for what it was, it would be a pretty hideous-looking thing, right? Well, all the law could do is dress it up, you know, make it look good on the outside, but it's still the sin nature. And so that's what the law did. It just brought it. But the bringing in of a better hope did, and not by, but through which we draw near unto God. And so you couldn't mature under the law, but you can under grace and by grace. Now, grace also instructs or child trains us. And so let's turn over to Titus. And we want to go to the second chapter of Titus. And I want to pick up in 2:11. I want to read down through 13. So Titus 2:11. In Titus 2:11, for the grace of God or from God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. And the word teaching is the idea of instructing, a child training us. So grace here, the grace from God is teaching or instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live, and it says soberly, and the word soberly is just a Greek word, has the idea of with a saving frame of mind, righteously and godly in this present age. Now, I could settle down here for a little while because it's kind of fun to think about this order. Think about this word order in your Christian life, by the way, that we should live with a saving frame of mind, righteously and godly. Now, we'll have some time to come back to godliness at a point in time, but the order is kind of interesting in this present age. Then it goes on and it says, looking for, in verse 13, looking for, earnestly expecting that blessed hope. Now this is where I had mentioned earlier, this word that they translated blessed is the Greek word makarios, happy hope. The rapture is a happy hope. And so looking for that happy hope, and how do I know it's the rapture? Because it says, even the glorious appearing, or just literally the appearing of the glory of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that appearing, this is written to saints, that would be the appearing that we're looking forward to, our happy hope, is that meeting that we have with Him in the air. And so we're just waiting for that meeting to happen. It could happen at any time. So it's kind of interesting when you look at 2 and 3 together. You kind of have the idea here is as a Spirit-filled Christian is filled with the fruit from the Spirit, he can be directing faith at those promises from God. We can be earnestly expecting that appearing of the glory, that meeting that we have that's yet future, directing faith, and that faith takes that promise and it makes it real to us. That affects how we live here now. And so anyway, we have to make those distinctions. And that first distinction that we're talking about here today is the distinction of this dispensation. We're in the dispensation of grace. Now, this dispensation is characterized by faith. By faith. Under law, we could go back and we could look at Old Testament saints. And we could see that they would maybe demonstrate faith from time to time. Maybe once. but it was something that wasn't a daily occurrence. You know, we can be directing faith every single day. That's because we live in the dispensation of grace. We have the provisions of grace. As we're filled by the fruit, we have access to the faith to be able to direct it. And so over in 1 Timothy, Paul, talking to Timothy, talks about this dispensation, the one by faith. And so you don't see that in your King James Version. Unfortunately, they didn't help us with the translation here in the King James. But let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let me pick up in verse 3. We get a little flow. It says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia." And so we place 1 Timothy is in between Paul's two imprisonments. And so he would have been in between imprisonments. In his first imprisonment, you know, he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, and Colossians. And then we have this interval where he's released, and then ultimately he's going to end up back in prison when he writes 2 Timothy, and I believe the book of Hebrews. And so he's writing here in between these two imprisonments, and he says, "That thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." They just stop teaching a different didaskalia, is literally what it means. Didaskalia, doctrine that's for belief but not practice. And then he goes on in verse 4. He says, "Neither give heed to fables," or the idea of myths, "and endless genealogies." He says, "Which minister," and the word they translate minister is the idea of give rise, "which give rise to questionings, rather than," just literally, "a dispensation from God, the one which is by faith." And so, your King James says, "rather than godly edifying, which is in faith." It just literally says, "neither give heed to myths and endless genealogies, which giving rise to questionings, rather than a dispensation from God, the one which is by faith," is how I would translate that, to give you an idea. And so, the one by faith. This dispensation is characterized by the potential for believers to live continuously by faith, directing faith at those promises that we have from God, and that faith takes those promises and it makes it real to us. And that affects how we live here today. We have something better. We have it all in Christ. We can't get any better than what we have in Christ. And so when we direct faith at those things that are ours and that will be ours and that we will fully experience, then everything that's here and now, this is all temporary. It's meaningless. It's all compares in light of what God's will is for us. Now in verse 5 he goes on, he says, "Now the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unhypocritical." He says, "From which some, having swerved or having missed the mark, have turned aside unto vain talking, desiring to be teachers of the law." And so here we have these that want to be law teachers. In other words, they want to promote a rule for living that's not for believers in this dispensation. If these are believers that he's talking about, these desiring to be law teachers, they have not made the distinction between the dispensation of grace and the dispensation of law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They just emphatically assert, or confidently assert is kind of the idea. They confidently assert this principle for daily living by a law principle, but they don't understand what they're saying. They don't understand how it affects the believer. They haven't made the distinction of the dispensation. They haven't recognized the mystery dispensation, the grace dispensation. And so in Hebrews 11:39, let's turn to Hebrews 11:39. So in Hebrews 11, you have these examples of Old Testament saints demonstrating faith at a point in time. It's not really it wasn't a characteristic of their whole life, but it was, they did demonstrate faith at a point in time, and they were, and you see in verse 35, the end of verse 35, Hebrews 11:35, that they were they might obtain a better resurrection. And so that was a potential, that they could earn a better resurrection. That's not for us. We can't get any better than what we are in Christ. And that's what we will be at the rapture. In verse 39, it says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." They haven't received the promise yet. God having provided some better thing for us. Us here is the church, the body of Christ. "That they without us should not be made mature." In other words, they're not going to receive the end of their promise until we've received the full content of what we have, the better thing for us. And so this is a parenthesis. This grace dispensation is a parenthesis that was unforeseen in the Old Testament. They didn't anticipate this. They couldn't look at their scriptures and anticipate that God had this dispensation in mind that would interrupt the dispensation of law. And so we'll take a look at that, but I want to just make one distinction here, is we do have a household. So we've mentioned this is a mystery dispensation, the grace dispensation. Paul is the steward. And I've said before, the body of Christ or the church is the household. So we want to see that, because the church is not Israel. And Israel is not the church. And so let's just go to 1 Corinthians 10:32. I know we've done this many times, but I like clear and concise. And so in 1 Corinthians 10:32, we have three distinct groups here. "Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." And so the church of God will show is the church is the body of Christ. The church began on the day of Pentecost. The church began when the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers and to immerse believers into the body of Christ. Remember, this is what the Lord had in mind when he was talking in the upper room. I'll take you there in just a minute. But let me just show you that the church is the body. Let's go to Colossians 1:18. "And he," speaking of the Son in this context, all the way back in verse 13, in Colossians 1:18, we have, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." And so again, let's just go over to, and so he's the head, the church is the body, he's the head. Let's go to Ephesians 5:23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." And so I just want you to see some things. So the church, though, is the household in this dispensation. Israel is not the church, and the church is not Israel. Now, I had mentioned that, and we'll be talking about, we'll have a mystery in this series, by the way, dealing with Israel. And so we'll talk more about Israel, but let me just, since we're making distinctions, let's just go to, quickly, Romans 11:25. And so I just want this to be clear, that the church is not Israel, Israel's not the church. This ties into the mystery dispensation of grace. Because you have many professing Christians that do not make these distinctions. And so they don't make a distinction between the dispensation of grace and the dispensation of law. They don't make a distinction between Israel and the church. And so they start mixing them. And you start trying to mix law and grace. Well, then you don't have grace. So we get a problem. But here, we can see that dealing with Israel here in Romans 11:25, it says, "For I would not, or I desire not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in." And so we'll be back looking at that verse at some point in the series, Lord willing. But the church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church. Now, I said the church began on the day of Pentecost. Let me just take you back quickly here to John and the upper room in chapter 14. We'll just look at just a couple verses here. And I'm going to pick up in John 4:14-16. And here the Lord says to the disciples here, "I will pray or ask as an equal the Father, and he shall give you another comforter of the same kind, that he may be with you unto the age. Even the Spirit of truth," going on to verse 17, "whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you." And the word "with" is the idea of alongside you. He dwells alongside you. He's speaking to the disciples. Then he says, in a future tense, he says, "and shall be in you." So he's looking forward at this point as he says this thing to the disciples. Now in verse 20, this day is going back, it's the same time he's talking about in verse 20. He says, "In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." And so the Holy Spirit was going to have to come, and they would know that ye in me. In other words, believers in him. The Holy Spirit was going to have to immerse them into Christ and become part of what we know as the new creation, the Christ, and I in you. And so there we have the other side of that, is we have regeneration, Christ in the believer. And so he's looking forward, and we know this is the day of Pentecost. I just want to take you back to Acts, though. If you go to Acts 1, and then we'll wrap it up for today. Now in Acts 1 here, we have this scene where we have the Lord with the disciples prior to his final ascension. And I want you to notice one thing in particular here, is even at this point in time, they didn't have a grasp of the grace dispensation. They're still thinking in terms of the Old Testament and the dispensation of law and the millennial kingdom. And so that's what they're thinking, because it was a mystery. It wasn't something that was revealed to them in Old Testament in Scripture. And so he says in verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise from the Father, which says he, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized in water, but you shall be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days hence." So he's talking about they're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. This is when they would be immersed into the body of Christ. And then we would have what we know today as the church. The church began as soon as the Holy Spirit began immersing believers into the body of Christ. Now, verse 6, he says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?'" So, you know, there's no thought here. They just kind of go blank here, being baptized by the Holy Spirit. What's that going to mean? They're not thinking this grace dispensation here. They're thinking about the kingdom in Israel. They're thinking government. And here the Lord says to them, he says in verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, the word authority. But you shall receive power. So he sidesteps the question, then he kind of brings their focus back. He says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is a come upon you, and you shall be witnesses concerning me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so it's interesting, even right up until the Lord ascended, they're still thinking about the kingdom and they're still thinking about Israel. They do not have a grasp yet of the truth around the body of Christ and the church. And the church, this new entity. And so if we go on, we go into Acts 2, we see that that's the day when the Holy Spirit comes. And the church began on the day of Pentecost. And so let me just in conclusion say that when we talk about the grace dispensation or the dispensation of the grace of God or from God, it's a parenthesis in God's plan. It's an interlude in the dispensation of law that was unforeseen in the Old Testament. Paul is the steward. In other words, he's the one who dispensed the rule, which is grace, for the household, which is the church, which is his body. And so when we start looking in the New Testament identifies many of the better things the believer has as a result of the grace from God. And when we relate to these things and we make these distinctions, these should move the believer to live within the provisions. We can't get any better than what God's already provided. And so this should move us to be living within those provisions. Now, when the church is raptured to forever be with the Lord, the dispensation of law will continue. And so it will be brought to its conclusion, and that's what we know as Jacob's trouble or the tribulation. And so we have this parenthesis. It was a mystery dispensation, a dispensation of grace, where and we are saints, we're set apart ones, we're part of the church. And I didn't comment on the word for church. In the Greek, it's ekklesia. If you guys probably have sat through any of my messages, I hope most of you can tell me what the derived meaning of ek is. Out from. And kaleo, to call. And so you're called out ones. And so the church, we're called out ones. He's called us out. He's called us into this salvation. And we're part of the body of Christ. And so we'll be dealing with many other mysteries that'll bring out further distinctions, further differences. And so this is a very foundational one, is that we have an understanding of this distinction, the mystery of the grace dispensation. Let us close. Father, thank you for your word. We're thankful for your grace, thankful to be a part of your plan and chosen to be a part of the body of Christ. We're grateful for those believers that we are one with in him. I'm just thankful that we can relate to one another in special ways because we have a special relationship to our Savior and Lord. And Father, just may you continue to illumine our minds that we might be able to see things more and more the way you do. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.